Hello, welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. This is Pastor Rock Dillaman, lead pastor at ACAC. Our readings this week once again come from the Old Testament prophetic book of Ezekiel. And unlike some of the other Old Testament, Old Covenant books, as we've already seen, Ezekiel makes frequent references to the Holy Spirit. However, those references are confined to last week's readings and next week's readings. This week's readings, beginning in chapter 20 and ending in chapter 32, contain no direct references to the Holy Spirit. So, as we have done previously, we're going to be looking at some of what the Holy Spirit does as exemplified in Ezekiel, even though his name isn't attached to the activity. And specifically, I want to look at chapter 22. It's very poignant and very relevant in light of our cultural context. And what unfolds there as the Holy Spirit moved the prophet to speak and to record his message reminds us that the Holy Spirit repeatedly reviews our past. He reminds us of how we got to where we are. He repeatedly points out the consequences of past sin and past poor decisions. Not that he might rub our nose in it, but so that we can take that diagnosis and know where and how we need to trust him for change. Then he always points out the sin that is involved in our poor choices, in our past mistakes. And he does that with the nation in chapter 22. And as he does, he points out that sin had touched every aspect of national life. Beginning in verse 25, he talks about prophets. In verse 26, he talks about priests. In verse 27, he talks about princes, political rulers. And he points out that all of them together embraced corruption that brought about the widespread corruption of the nation and of the people. So as he identifies the sin, as he speaks of the consequences, he's setting the stage for an eventual recovery. But I want you to listen to his diagnosis and the consequences, because again, these words read as if they were written by a prophet this week in the United States of America. He begins in verse 25, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets, those who speak for God in her midst." And he likens it to a roaring lion tearing the prey. He says, "These prophets have devoured lives, taken treasure and precious things, and made many widows in the midst of her." Then dropping down to verse 28, he addresses the prophets again. He says the prophets have smeared whitewash for them. That means they have glossed over the sins of the people, pretending that they aren't sins at all and that they won't have consequences. He says they see false visions. They divine lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord has not spoken. Now the relevance for our day, for our cultural context, is that there are those who claim to be prophets of the Lord who are spreading false doctrine, spreading spiritual lies, saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when God has not spoken. And you say, "Well, Pastor, how can you know that a prophet is false?" Several ways. First of all, and the primary test, a false prophet will at some point contradict the written, infallible Word of God. That's why it's so important that you be regularly reading the Word of God. Because if you're not familiar with what God says in His Word, you'll be more vulnerable to false prophets, because they always couch their false lies and their false narrative with the words, "Thus says the Lord God." And if you don't know what God actually says, you won't be able to detect lies spoken in His name. So the first way that you can discern a false prophet is by judging his or her words in light of Scripture. Many times, that's all you need, because many times that will point out the error immediately. But another test, not as vital, but a complementary test, is to listen where the prophecy takes you. And by that I mean, does the prophecy encourage greater obedience to God, greater trust in God, and greater humility on your part? Or does it promote trust in the prophet who is speaking? And does it encourage you to financially support that prophet? Does it exalt God, or does it draw attention to the prophet? Many times when I'm listening to somebody who is supposedly prophesying in the Spirit, I find myself hearing and observing what amounts to little more than show business with a spiritual tint. The end result of watching or listening is an infatuation with and interest in the human prophet, not in the divine Creator. Remember, the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, hasn't come to promote Himself. He has come to promote Christ, our Messiah. For it's in Messiah Jesus that we have life and hope, Christ in us, our hope of glory. So when a man or a woman who professes to be speaking under the influence of the Spirit promote themselves more than Jesus, when you walk away thinking about them more than Jesus, that should sound an alarm in your soul that that prophecy didn't have its origin in the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel next addressed the priests, and he said, the priests at that time had done violence to God's law. They had profaned God's holy things. They made no distinction between the holy and the profane. The profane means that which is outside of the holy. And they did not teach the difference between the unclean and the clean. Now, how is this being fleshed out currently? With every passing week, I read of, hear of, and read the pronouncements of pastors and confessed Christian leaders who compromise the holy law of God in an effort, a vain effort, I should add, to remain relevant to an increasingly profane culture. I find these so-called enlightened spiritual leaders dropping the distinctions, playing down the distinctions between what is inside of God's holiness and what is outside of God's holiness. In fact, they pronounce things outside of God's holiness as now being holy. I hear this in regards to sexual conduct. That's one of the major arenas where this compromise is taking place. But I also hear it in regards to salvation and the loss of salvation. I hear confessing Christian leaders talking about those who do not confess Jesus, those who practice counterfeit religions, as still being somehow inside the kingdom of God. I hear them denouncing the idea of an eternal hell and of eternal separation from God. And there, as much as in areas of sexual morality, they are profaning God's holy things and making virtually no distinction between the teachings of a profane culture and the teachings of the holy Word of God. The next thing that the Spirit through Ezekiel addressed was the princes, the political leaders of the nation. And he said that they're like wolves tearing prey, shedding blood, and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And we, in the last few decades, have certainly witnessed a deterioration in the political realm where it appears many of our elected leaders and many of those who are economic leaders destroy countless lives in order to lay hold of dishonest gain. When you put all of these things together, then you end up with verse 29. The people of the land, misled by false prophets, misled by compromised priests, oppressed by corrupt politicians, the people have practiced oppression, committed robbery. And remember, there's more ways to commit robbery than to point a gun at somebody and demand their wallet. Many robberies are committed with the wave of a pen and the signing of a contract and a business deal. They have practiced oppression, committed robbery, wronged the poor and needy, and oppressed the sojourner without justice. All of these things are currently unfolding in our nation. Many of the policies aimed at helping the poor and needy actually wrong the poor and needy. The application of laws meant to preserve justice are often applied unevenly, wronging the poor and the needy. and in many places, justice has been compromised. So, what's the takeaway? I would suggest the takeaway from chapter 22 of Ezekiel is that when you are listening for, moving in, and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you will find alarms going off in your soul when you listen to false prophets, when you hear the compromised teaching of false priests, pastors, and religious leaders, and when political practice and policy results in dishonest gain, oppression, and the suffering of the most vulnerable, the poor and the needy. If you are moving in the Holy Spirit, as Ezekiel moved in the Spirit, you will discern these things. You will see them where others don't see them. You'll understand what's really going on where others do not understand. And you will care where others care not. When the Spirit is at work in your life, you will be continually assessing not only your past mistakes and the consequences so that you can choose a better course, but you will be constantly assessing cultural past mistakes and their consequences so that you can be a force for restoration and so that you can prophetically speak God's truth into that corruption as Ezekiel spoke truth into corruption. If I were to summarize, I would say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is awareness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is concern. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a voice. Believers who are content with a corrupt status quo, as long as it serves their interests and doesn't harm them, are believers who have been compromised, severely, severely compromised, and they need to repent. The final thing I would point out from this week's readings, in chapter 24, God informed the prophet that his beloved wife, the desire of the prophet's eyes, would be taken from him with a blow. And his response, he was not to mourn or weep or shed tears, but he was to groan silently. Now, what was that all about? Well, in the Old Covenant, as we've shared previously, God would often allow circumstances to unfold in a prophet's life so that the ensuing drama would play out before a watching nation and become a living parable of what God wanted to communicate to that nation. Think Hosea, whose wife fell into prostitution. Well, the same thing occurred with Ezekiel. And the takeaway is to remind you that when you are willing to be used by the Holy Spirit, to influence others in a God direction. There are times when God may ordain pain in your life, so that your response to that pain might be instructive to those who are watching, so that your pain becomes your pulpit and your proclamation, so that you become a living parable to a culture, a people, a family, an individual in spiritual need. I want to reiterate again what we've said previously and what I will probably say again, that moving in the Spirit isn't all about healings and miracles and blessings and hundredfold returns. Those things may occur, but sometimes the indicator that you're moving in the Spirit is your willingness to obey God in the midst of pain so that somebody else might find God. That doesn't sell a lot of books. That doesn't bring in a lot of offerings for a televangelist who owns $2-8 million homes. But that is God's truth. And the Spirit made that clear through the ancient prophet Ezekiel. With that, have a great week as you follow the Spirit through the challenges of life.